Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and to fill our hearts and our soul with the language of love. Lord, I thank you that you are the saved Savior 100% of the time. You are the safe Savior, Lord, even when you are leading us to the places of martyrdom, when you are leading us to places of discipline. Lord, when you are leading us into places of denial, you are the safe Savior, as well as places of joy and delight and abundance. Father, I thank you that you are the friend that never leaves. You are the brother that is always constant. You are the Father who is rich in affection. You are the Savior who loved us, who gave himself for us, who paid the ultimate price that we would know communion and union with you. Lord, we love you. We love you. Thank you for coming, for taking on flesh, for being one of us. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done, for all the depths and the purposes and the plans of your heart. We love you tonight. Lord, we ask for grace in the message. I ask, God, for grace in the delivery. Lord, I ask for grace to hear and to receive and to practice what you are giving us. In Jesus' name, amen. So by way of review then, chapter 2, 8 through chapter 3, verse 5, we found that there was a revelation of Jesus as King, Lord over all. He could be leaping over the mountains. She had this revelation of him as this gazelle, who there was not one mountain or one obstacle that was too difficult for this lover of her soul. Verse 8 of chapter 2, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains. Jesus is calling her in verse 10 out of the comfort zone to a new place in the spirit to experience more of him. My beloved said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And that's what he does to us. He comes into our lives. He comes along our journey, and he bids us to get up. No longer do we get that place of sleeping in the cot or in the hammock under the apple tree, right? There comes that place of action where it's now time to rise up and to be about the Father's business. And then she comes into that place of crisis where remember we talked that it wasn't, her no was not out of rebellion. It was a place of immaturity. She didn't know him like this. She didn't know that she could trust him to lead her to this place. And so her no came out of that place of fear, right? And so she tells him to go to the mountain of separation, that Bethar. She says, you go until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of separation. She needed some light in the situation. She needed to be in a place where new revelation came for her heart to be able to say yes to this. And sometimes we find ourselves in that place, which is also really good prayer language. If you are in a situation in which you know that God is calling you to do something, to rise up, and it is scary and it is dark and you cannot see, this is language for you. You know, Lord, let dawn come. I need revelation. I need the light of revelation. I need to understand how to follow you. You know, it becomes language for you. When Jesus calls the maiden to arise, it changed certain dynamics in her relationships with him. Once Jesus raises the standard of what he wants in our faith and obedience in each season of our life, then we must respond or we go backwards in our relationship with him. Right? So when he comes along into our life, we have to respond. Otherwise, what happens? That his presence, he lifts his presence up, and we have a choice at that point. Do we press in to know him? And do we stay engaged? Or do we get sleepy? Remember we talked about that sorrow, how sorrow causes you to fall asleep. And then in sleep, you're not active. You're not out there doing anything. Right? I mean, you might be tossing and turning on your bed, which later on she says, by night on my bed, I sought him. So the action is this tossing and turning, this wrestling, this unsettledness that sometimes you get in your spirit. You know, somebody comes up to you and says, what is wrong with you? I don't know. I just, I'm just not in a good place. I feel this discontent. And so this is good language for us as mentors and as counselors in one another's life, to ask the question, has God asked you to do something that you're saying no? Right? And then they're going to look at you like, oh, you know. So by night on my bed, I sought the one that I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. And so that pressure of being without him is enough of an impetus now. And she says, I will rise now. So she gives that declaration. I can't do this anymore. It is more painful for me to be wrestling on my bed without his presence than it is whatever it is that he's asking me to do. Remember, we've talked that it is better to be on the water with him than in the boat without him, right? So I will rise now, I said, and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares, I will seek the one I love. And then she's expecting, well, I'm obedient. I did what you told me to do. So he should be like right here. He should be answering. He should be present. He should meet her in this place. But she says, I don't find him. Well, now here comes a new crisis. Well, what do you mean? When I ask you, you should be there immediately. And he doesn't do that, does he? So there's this new crisis. And we talked a little bit about the hide and seek of God. Jesus' response to our disobedience is to lovingly discipline us by lifting the sense of his manifest presence from our heart. He's not angry, but he jealously wants a deeper partnership. The Father loves us too much to allow us to come short of the fullness of what Jesus wants, and he does this for our spiritual well-being. The Lord pries our fingers off of the things that hold us in bondage. Have you ever had the Lord pry your fingers off of things? Oh my goodness. You can just literally feel him just grabbing and going, this is not good for you. And you're like, oh. You know, just that. But it's that. And if you think of it in a life or death situation, the tendency is when you're in that, you hold on. I mean, you like in a water safety is what comes to mind. When you're out there and you're rescuing someone, sometimes, you know, they hold on so tightly that they could actually choke you and drown you. So the one that's trying to rescue them, you know, then gets. So you have to help people to relax and to, you know, you talk about, you let go. It's going to be okay. You know? Or you, like, yeah, Lynn, or you slap them, you know. Either way, you could get both sides of God, right? Sometimes it comes along and just slaps you. And other times it's like, it's okay. It's all right. Just let go. He knows us. He knows our frame. He knows our heart. He knows what we can handle, right? Maybe like third time around through our story journey, he finally decides to knock us upside the head or something. But I don't know. When the Lord disciplines us, he reveals his displeasure with an area in our life. Some mistake divine correction for divine rejection, but it is proof of his love. God hates the sin, yet delights in the one that he disciplines. Hebrews 12:6. And I love Proverbs 3:12. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So, if you're writing the cards, this is one of those cards that you want to write. You want to realize that if you're experiencing discipline, if the Lord is asking you to correct behavior very publicly. Oh! Who was I telling? Kelly. Kelly thinking, she's not giving it. I was telling Kelly that when you teach, you get to walk it. So guess what my week was last week? The loving discipline of God. And guess what I got to do? Very publicly. And so it was definitely a week of humility, of walking the lesson. So I'm really excited about this week's message. It's about the safe Savior, so I'm really excited about this week's message. I'll walk this one. But just know that really it is better. It is really, really better to obey. It really is better to obey. It really is. And when you are called to correct behavior, he is right there. He is right there. And you get to meet him in a way that you would never meet him if he wasn't tapping these areas in your life and saying, what is okay for this person is not okay for you. What is okay in this action, this is not okay for you. Let him guide you. Let him grow you. This is his job. He's the great husbandman. You know, I was telling my mentor that we were talking about obstacles to growth, and I said, she's talking about being stripped, and I said, you know, sometimes I would stand there and say, oh, you know, pity poor me, I'm such a stripped sapling, you know, you wouldn't think that there's any more that could be stripped out of my life. And God says, really? And he like turns up the magnifying glass, and there's all these shoots that are coming out, you know, all of these suckers in my life. And I'm like, ooh. And you can just see him with the pruning shears going, no, you're not a stripped sapling. This is, you know. And so one of those things being validation, you know, what are the obstacles in your growth? Ask him to show them to you. You know, what areas in my life am I allowing this area to grow that is not pleasing to you, that is sucking the vitality out of my life? And for me, it was validation. The need to be okay that I thought had been pruned. I said, no, I dealt with that. No, I didn't. And so he says, let me show you the areas that you are still looking for that. Anyway, that's just a sidebar. So it's okay. It's okay to ask him for it. So let's jump in. This week we're going to finish up chapter 3, and when we come back together, we'll be in chapter 4. So we get the fourth revelation of Jesus in this song, and we find him as the safe Savior. So the bride again has this revelation of Jesus' safe leadership as he leads us out of the wilderness of this fallen world. This does not mean that we will not have difficulties. It means we are in a place where our heart will mature in obedient, grateful, trusting love for God. She received this revelation when she held on to him in verse 4. Remember when she found him, she said, I held on to him and I would not let him go. Well, here comes the revelation of him as a safe Savior. It came from holding on and refusing to let go, refusing to have him ripped from your hands. And I have marked this statement. This is, of everything that I say, if you would just hear this one. The only safe place for our hearts is in the revelation of Jesus as the Bridegroom King, who enables us to walk in 100-fold obedience and faith in facing the mountains. This will be an essential revelation during times of great tribulation. When you understand that the only safe place for your heart is to trust Jesus as this Bridegroom King, this safe Savior, that is the only safe place for your heart. Don't give that place to anyone or anything else. He alone is safe to trust. So we see that the Holy Spirit in verse 6 asks a question, and we've kind of, there's a lot of different thoughts on who is speaking in this part, and we're not going to get caught up in any of that. For the sake of this interpretation, we're going to give this introduction to the Holy Spirit. We're going to say this is the Holy Spirit speaking when he asks, who is this coming out of the wilderness? Like pillars of smoke perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchants' fragrant powders. So a question is being asked. And the reason I think that I see it as the Holy Spirit is because, do you remember the parable of the 10 virgins? Do you remember that they all have their lamps and they have their oil? And, you know, 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish, but they all fell asleep. And then you hear that in the parable, it says, and then a cry came forth at midnight. There's another player in this story. And that's that friend of the bridegroom, that one that has stayed awake. And ultimately, that is the Holy Spirit's role, right? To proclaim to us Christ. The Holy Spirit was sent as the comforter to lead us into all truth. When the Holy Spirit has come, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit's job is to exalt and magnify Jesus. And so it makes sense then for the Holy Spirit to be asking this question of Christ, who is this coming up out of the wilderness? And the wilderness, most always in the scriptures, speak of the fallen world. It speaks of tribulation. It speaks of turmoil. It speaks of the world, a wilderness time of being in the world. And so we're gonna camp on the Holy Spirit as the one that is asking the question for the sake of this interpretation. The Holy Spirit asks a question that points to the entrance of Jesus the King. And then we're going to see how this goes into verse 9. We can see that Jesus goes into the eternal city after his resurrection, right? So he has come up out of the wilderness of this fallen world. And where does he go? He went into the holy place. He took the offering and he went into the eternal city, right? And he presented it before the Father. So we're going to get to see some glimpses of that in the spiritual interpretation of this psalm. The purpose of the question is that it provokes awe and wonder. The purpose of this question being asked is, what do you think? What do you see? The question is, who is this? It's supposed to stir your heart to look with awe at this one that is coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, like these merchants' fragrant powders. It is an aroma. It is this most beautiful thing, and it's supposed to stir your heart to wonder. So what we can say in the spiritual interpretation is that this question points to the majesty and the wonder of the ascending Christ. This language describes Jesus in context to the Old Testament sacrificial system. The sacrifice was fragrant. It was fragrant when it was offered to God. Oftentimes incense that was burned, or even the sacrifices had incense put on them when they were offered. The smoke ascended. The Bible tells us that the Father received it as incense, that it was a fragrant aroma to him. So whatever is rising up out of the wilderness of this fallen world is an aroma. Well, what is the aroma? The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was accomplished on the cross? When God breathed in the sacrifice of his Son, it was the most pleasing fragrance. Because that was access now. All of us have access to the Father because of what Jesus had done. And so here, so the question that the Holy Spirit is asking you is, can you see this? Who is this coming up out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? This fragrant frankincense, this myrrh, this aroma, in awe of the sacrifice that was done on your behalf so you could have access to the Father. In Revelation 15:8, it says that the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. So we can look at this as the ascended Christ. He is described as being perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all of the merchant's fragrant powders. So just take a minute and let me read this verse again, and I want you to see Christ in this. The Holy Spirit asks you, who is this coming out of the wilderness of this fallen world like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all of the merchant's fragrant powders? Myrrh speaks of Jesus' death. In the ancient world, it was a costly, fragrant burial spice. Jesus was perfumed with myrrh as he died on the cross. What happened right before he went to the cross? The anointing at Bethany. So when she anointed him with that oil, and he said, leave her alone, she's done this for my burial, remember? The sacrifice had incense on it. The lamb was anointed. I think of that, and it moves my heart, because that oil, if you know anything about essential oils, it's really hard to get them off your skin. And so when he was beaten, he would have smelt that oil, and he would be reminded of her worship, and it would have given him strength to go on. And when he was crowned with thorns, he would have smelt that oil, and he would be reminded. It would give him strength. When he was stripped, he would have smelt that oil, and he would have been reminded of the worship As we're thinking of the week of prayer, do you realize that your prayers, your worship is incense? It is fragrant. I would almost dare you to ask, God, what does my worship smell like? Could you give that to me? Could I actually understand what is this aroma that arises from my heart when I gaze upon your face, when I love you, God? When I say I love you, what does that smell like to you? When my heart is broken and I can't even breathe and their tears are streaming down my face and I'm so broken, what does that smell like to you? And do you realize you can partner? You can partner with your God in pleasing aroma. It just fascinates my heart that here in the Song of Solomon we have the sacrifice anointed with myrrh and frankincense rising up, and that we can anoint our God with our worship. We can anoint the one that we love with our worship. Frankincense speaks of Jesus' fragrant intercession, Hebrews 7:25. As the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with a censer of frankincense, so Jesus entered the Holy of Holies in heaven with his censer filled with intercession. The golden bowls of incense at the altar in heaven speak of our prayers. And you can find this in Revelation 5:8 and Revelation 8:3 through 5. Our prayers are captured in golden bowls. They are offered to your God. Don't ever think that your prayers don't go anywhere. It's incense that rises before your God, and he closes his eyes and he breathes in the cry of Rachel's heart, Chelsea's heart, Tori's heart, Brianna's heart. He breathes in the cry of your heart like fragrance. The merchant's powders speak of Jesus' commitment to us. Jesus spoke of merchants who sold everything, right, to purchase beautiful pearls, his bride. A merchant was scented as a result of handling, buying and selling, right, the perfumed powders in the marketplace. You couldn't not walk away without fragrance. If you are a merchant and you are selling the fragrant powders, you're going to get some on you, right? So they're scented. And so the merchant powders speak of this great price that was paid for you. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who you know, the seeking for the pearl of great price. He says the kingdom of heaven is like that. Seeking beautiful pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. You find that in Matthew 13. Well, who is the one, who's the merchant? Jesus. He sold everything he had. He gave us his life. For what reason? You. You are the pearl of great price. You. You. Beautiful you. He is the merchant who gave everything for you. Jesus suffered for us. How much more will he care for and protect us? His incarnation and death prove that he has our good in mind. During our journey in this wilderness, he protects us from our sin and all that assaults us by his death, myrrh, and his intercession, frankincense. We can risk leaving the comfort zone because he is so committed to us, merchant powders. So we have myrrh, we have frankincense, and we have the merchant's powders. We have his death, his intercession, and his commitment to us, all in that verse. Romans 8:31 through 32 says, if God is for us, right, who can be against us? And then we often stop, but the reason why is because of verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not freely give us all things? You're right, Carmen. All things. All Verse 7, behold, it is Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold spears, being experts in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of the fear in the night. So the Holy Spirit poses the question, who is this, right? And then here comes the answer. We see the protection and the security that we have in God's grace as described in military terms. He uses military terms to describe the protection that is available to you. Well, we see a foreshadowing of that in Ephesians, don't we? Paul says, put on therefore the whole armor, right? So in the New Testament, we again have military terminology, but here is military terminology. King Solomon in this representation is a type of Jesus, King Jesus. Solomon's couch, or a palanquin in some verses use that, it was a chariot. And it was used in royal wedding processions. It was a special chariot. So again, we're talking about the wedding. We're still talking about this union that is coming, right? So here's this royal wedding procession. It was oftentimes carried on the shoulders of the royal guard. Okay, now think about this. Here's the wedding couch, right? Here's the wedding chariot. And it's got two staves coming through, and it's being carried on the shoulders of these royal guards, this beautiful, ornate declaration of love. What else was carried on the shoulders?
Oh, cross.
Yeah, I didn't think about that. That's good. In the Old Testament. The Ark of the Covenant was carried on the shoulders, right? So what do we find about this? We find the same beautiful weight. That it wasn't to be carried by animals. His bride is to be carried as the Ark of the Covenant was carried, with this royal, military, sure-footed soldiers that are going to be careful. Just like the priests had to be so careful in how they were consecrated and they had to go through the cleansing process, and they had to be careful how they carried it, right? David tried to make that mistake, and he tried to put it on a cart, and what happened?
Someone died.
Yeah, they died. Okay, he says, no, this is to be carried on foot, right? So what happens? We find valiant soldiers are carrying this royal place of encounter. You are carried. You are protected. You are surrounded. You are loved. You are safe. It's the revelation of Jesus as a safe Savior. He doesn't just go throw her on a cart somewhere and wheel her into the kingdom in the middle of the night through the back door, you know, because he's ashamed of her. Okay? So get this imagery. This is the same weight, because his presence is here. So not my notes. Solomon's couch is the place his bride sat near him in security through the wilderness journey. This is your portion. This is where you get to sit. You're going through the wilderness. You're going through the dangerous places. There's jackals and hyenas, and there's bandits on the highway, and you're okay because you're in the royal couch with your lover, and you're being carried by valiant soldiers. So if you can somehow get this imagery into your prayer life, when the attacks are coming, you know what? You're not going to, like, leap out of the couch and try to go do it on your own and run back to the vineyard, okay? You're going to know that the safest place for you is right there. Even if you're in the thick of it, even if all of a sudden there's an attack that comes and a battle begins to rage and there's swords are clashing all around you, don't move. Stay put. Don't even peek. Okay, just stay put. Stay in that place of prayer. Stay in that place of communion. Stay in that place of fellowship with your God. Stay in the place that He has prepared for you. Stay put, because guess what happens? If you jump out, you know, then they have to, then, you know, then heaven goes, oh my gosh, I got to send a whole special secret service troop just to chase her down, you know, and keep her safe. You know, just kind of stay put. Give him, you know, give him some room there. Okay. Anyway, I should write movies because I can just see this. So Solomon's couch is the place his bride sat near him in security through the wilderness journey. Solomon's couch came through the wilderness to Shunem, which was the bride's city, to take her to his Jerusalem palace. The townspeople saw a cloud of dust as the royal procession approached. They'd never seen such a procession with valiant soldiers with swords and battle equipment. I kind of think, okay, I got it. Just one more. Okay. So you know you're of the legion of the enemy, right? And you just think that you've got this is going to be victory. Okay, Carrie, can I use you as an example? Okay, we're going to use Carrie as an example. All right. Oh, this is going to be so easy. And all of a sudden, you know, they're strategizing, they're planning on how they're going to ambush you and how they're just going to take you out. And this is, we're going to set up this whole stream of situations and she's going to respond in her flesh. And then we're going to set her back a good 10 years. And this is great. And all of a sudden, they're like, oh, what is that? Oh, no. Oh, no, no. Not that. And they see, rising up out of the wilderness, your beloved coming with your place of encounter with him. Your secret place is riding on the backs of these valiant angel warrior guys. And they're coming to get you. And once you get into that couch, guess what happens? He can't touch you. Because he would have to go through Christ to get to you. And he can't touch you. Now, if you jump out, okay, then he can touch you. So the danger comes between the time that the couch gets to your village and you get in it, right? So where are you? Where are you in the journey? Is he trying to keep you from believing that the couch is really for you? Oh, that's really not for you. That's for Chelsea. Oh, it's really not my couch. It doesn't belong to me. I'm not good enough. I'm a worm. Worm, worm. Worms don't get the couch. Worms can't have the couch, okay? Or whatever other lies that you buy into, right? To keep you from getting into the place of encounter. That all he has is this. This is all he's got. So if he can trick you into believing that that place has been prepared for you, you won't get in. Because once you get in, you're safe, right? But here's the beautiful thing. You're in. You're in. What Christ has done for you, he's made a way. It is literally as easy as saying, oh, Lord, here I am. It is really as easy as surrender. That's all it is. And just say, Lord, I am in. I'm so in. I believe in the finished work of the cross. And I believe, Lord, that what you have started, you are going to see me to the other side. And I'm not getting out of this. I'm not getting out in unbelief. I'm not getting out in fear. I'm not getting out in validation. I'm not getting out in all of these other lies that the enemy's trying to yank me out of this place. I'm not moving. And then when you do that and when you get into that place, you realize what's at your disposal. It's carried by how many? 60? Was it 60? Yeah. Solomon had 60 valiant men surrounding his coach to defend his bride through the wilderness from the enemy. Okay, so in the Bible, one angel sent, what is it, 100,000? Maybe was it that Joshua's day? So anyway, and I think it was 100,000 men or 200,000. One angel destroyed, like, all these people. One. 100,000. One angel. There's like 60. So the imagery here is the strength that is available to you. And you stay in that place with your God, fighting on your behalf. 60. And these are not like low angels that haven't tried their wings. Whatever. I don't know how to. Kind of got myself in an analogy rut. But these are valiant men, right? So these are tried and true, been around the battleground block a time or two. These are, if you were to look at it in modern day like terminology, these were the proven men of the king. If the king is going to go get his bride, he's not going to take the stable boy and a few of his buddies and say, go protect the queen till she gets back. This is his heart. This is the queen. You know, this is his heart. This is This is love on the line. This is, you don't send the untried, unproven to do that. You send the most experienced. But, well, guess who you are? You're the pearl of great price. If you have a treasure that you're going to take, look at the money. I mean, armed vehicles, armored vehicles to transport money from one bank to the next. They don't just throw it in the back of the Subaru and say, you know, I hope you make it, you know. Good luck with that. No, it's armored vehicles. That's how they treat the worldly treasure. You are the greatest treasure. He's protecting his pearl of great price. So we find that in a spiritual sense, this points to spiritual warfare. If you're in a situation in which you're battling, you need to realize the resources available to you. Ask for them. Jesus did. You can ask for the ministering presence. You can ask. You can ask. I mean, when he's in Gethsemane and he's sweating great drops of blood and he's in one of the greatest spiritual battles of his life, who comes and ministers to him? The Bible tells us angels came and ministered comfort into our Lord's life. At the end of fasting, you know, that spiritual battle that happens when you fast, right? Who came and ministered to our Lord? The angels came and ministered to him. Now, I'm not saying swing the pendulum and let's go worship angels. I'm saying there are resources available to you. If you're in a place of great struggle and agony, you can ask for the ministration of angelic presences in your life. Sometimes that comes in the form of another person, by the way. Sometimes God puts it on somebody's heart to give you a phone call, to give you a hug, to bring over food, to take you out, to pray with you. Sometimes we get to be that for one another. So it's important that we pay attention to those nudgings too. So only a king could afford the abundant security of 60 highly trained soldiers who were experts in war. The guard around the coach speaks of the Spirit's keeping and protecting ministry pictured in military language. Solomon's guard pictures the Holy Spirit's extravagant protection. Do you see how extravagant it is? You know, probably one angel would be enough. 60? That just speaks of the desire in the Lord's heart to assure you that you can trust him, that he is safe, that he's very qualified for carrying your heart and your life. He's got this one. And he says, and just to show you, I'm going to get 60 valiant men of war at your disposal. Okay, so I have this other image. You know, she peeks out of the carriage and she sees this beautiful lily and says, would you get that for me? Ah! Okay. I just do. I can see it, though. See? That's why I love the spiritual interpretation of the Song of Solomon, because for me, having read a lot of the ancients, the ancient mystics and the spiritual people of the ages, a lot of times through severe persecution and tribulation, they found God, they found the relationship in the Song of Solomon this way. They found the love story, and it sustained them, because it is the story of love. It is your heart being kept alive and being reminded of how precious and how beautiful and how much he loves you and how he's committed to seeing you to the end of the journey. And so for me, I can see that. I've had permission from the Spirit to just play that way in that place of imagination. And I can see myself sitting in the coach, you know, in the middle of the greatest spiritual battle of my life, and I see a beautiful, you know, wildflowers and just ask for it. Can I have that? And these valiant, strong, warring angels go pick me flowers. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. I love it. Oh, I love Jesus. So Solomon, the valiant warriors picture God's extravagant protection. Solomon continues to use tabernacle language in this. There are 60 pillars of support in Moses' tabernacle. 60 pillars. 60 valiant men, 60 pillars. Do you think it has to do with encounter, worship, prayer, secret place? Yeah. It's definitely tabernacle language. The soldiers were men of Israel. They were native born. And you notice that distinction? These weren't hired mercenaries. I love this. Okay, so hired mercenaries necessarily don't have your heart, right? Things get tough. Money's not right. We're out of here. No. These were native-born Israelis. They have the heart of the king. They understand his heart. They're in it. They're not going anywhere. They're not paid mercenaries. These will die for their king. That's who he gets to carry that. I want to take it another level. Because I believe sometimes some of the greatest work that God does is in us, through us, as he's doing that for us. Sometimes we are called to be the ones that carry the bride. If you're a friend of the bridegroom, yes, we are all the bride. Remember, we've talked about the different expressions. We are all the bride corporately. We are the bride individually, right? We have these roles. But there's also a call to be a friend of the bridegroom. In that parable of the 10 virgins, there's somebody that's awake at midnight. Somebody shouts out, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming." I want to be that. I want to be the one that's awake, that's saying, "Wake up. He's coming." Sometimes we're called to carry one another. And the question is are we paid mercenaries or are we native born? Sometimes the bride goes through some pretty rough stuff in her journey. Sometimes it's ugly and it's scary. Sometimes we watch the body go through transitions that we just like, "I can't do this one more day. I'm out of here." And we want to run. But the native-born ones, they don't go anywhere. They've got the heart of the king, and they know that he paid a great price for the body, for this bride. And he loves her. And so we stay in it, and we get on our knees. We get our hands dirty. We get involved in the messy stuff of life. We partner with people. We don't give up. We stand with our armor on. We take the sword of truth, and we fight for relationship. And we fight for one another's walk. And sometimes we are the ones that are called to carry on our shoulders the bride. We can't let go of that. We can't slack off from that. Because then what happens if one of the soldiers that are carrying the bride stumbles and falls? Yeah. So there's another level to that that I would just like to challenge you with a little bit as we get head into the week of prayer. If you've never seen yourself as that, if you've never seen yourself or you've never felt the call to carry the bride like that, ask God, what does that look like for me to be one of those valiant warriors that are standing in that place of carrying her on my shoulders? And Lord, give me a burden for the bride of Christ. I want to be a friend of the bridegroom. Give me the burden to pray for her. Give me the burden to see her through. Give me the burden to see her safe and protected through the wilderness of this life. The men of Israel had loyal and courageous hearts in defending the king's chariot. Has anybody seen The Hobbit yet? One? Just one? Okay. All right, well, there's a scene in The Hobbit. And I don't want to give up. I've just got to do it. I'm sorry if it's a stealer because it's just so perfect. So they're like backed up against the tree. Literally everything that could go wrong for the little dwarves as they're trying to make their way back to the mountain has gone wrong. I mean, everything. And now they're on a tree where the roots are coming up. They're facing over a cliff and they're holding on by one branch. I'm like, I'm getting such spiritual. Don't go to the movies with me. I mean, it's like I get these downloads. It's hilarious. So I'm sitting here going, oh my gosh, is that not a picture, right? So everything that could go wrong, and they're all looking at Gandalf like, can you do something about this? You know, you're supposed to be this great, powerful spiritual leader, and nothing's happening. You know, I get sick to this. So he's like, and he's coming up with these ideas, and then they get these pine cones and they start them on fire and they're throwing them at the wolves because the wolves are like, and so they're holding up until, like, when all of a sudden here comes this orc, pale orc, and he's after this prince, right? Here's this prince dwarf who's trying to fight for his homeland, and here comes the enemy. Okay, here's the prince and here's the enemy. And all of a sudden this orc gives this look like, I got you. I've got you backed up against the back, and there is no way you're going to come out of this. You're mine. And so he arrogantly tells one of his orc guys, bring me his head. And about this time, I'm like, oh, you know. And there's no room for valiant behavior. It's like, just fight for your life. But this prince does something. He turns around and he looks at this guy, and he's like, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die going out, you know, taking your head. And he just rises up and he starts walking through the fire. And he's coming through the fire, and he's piling, and everybody's like hanging onto the branch. And here's their prince, right? And he's going after the orc guy. And they're all like, ah! You know? And here's the little hobbit guy, right? Who hasn't had any courage up to this point whatsoever, right? He's just like fighting for his life. He's got sucked into this journey. He didn't ask for any of this. And now he's in the middle of this war. And, you know, what is he going to do? And he's like, what do I do? What do I do? I want to be courageous, but I don't know how to, you know. And he's just going through this whole thing. And this guy's just marching to the orc. And the orc's like, yeah, bring it on. You and me. And I can just see the enemies doing that to our lives. Oh, yeah. And you're like, you know what, Satan, I've had enough. I'm just, you know, if I'm going to go out, I'm going to go out like just chopping you down, you know, and we're just going to fight this thing in the flesh, right? And here comes the little hobbit guy. He gets his little sword out, and he just attacks him. He attacks, and I think he stabs the wolf in the head or something, you know. But it switches the whole thing, and all of a sudden, all of the other guys that are these trained, seasoned, valiant warriors going, what are we doing hanging out of the branch? Our king is getting, like, chopped up, and we're hanging onto a branch. We're going to die. Let's die in fighting. And the whole thing changes because this little hobbit guy runs out and pokes the wolf in the nose. Okay? So I'm like, okay, I'm the little hobbit guy. And if all my portion is to go poke this wolf in the nose with what little sword I have, I'm on it. And it changed everything. It changed it all. And they fight this battle, and then they go on. But I thought, you know what? That heart of the king, that desire to just to be engaged in the fight, if we had that for one another, even if all we can do is just poke the stupid wolf in the nose, how do we know that that's not going to spur those others that are in our life on to fight? Be courageous. Get engaged. Take a little sword. In the nose. The bride is not afraid of the enemy's ambush as she sits in this couch because she's surrounded by valiant, expert soldiers. The enemy seeks to ambush us. Jesus watches over us as depicted by the 60 valiant men surrounding us. The Spirit surrounds us in our journey. These soldiers all hold swords or are skilled in the use of a sword. They're experts in war. They're not novices. Their sword was girded on their thigh to be drawn at a moment's notice, in contrast to a soldier who takes his sword off while sleeping. Right? He who watches over you neither slumbers nor sleeps, isn't that what the scripture tells us? These were diligent, vigilant soldiers who were ready for action because of the fear of the night, which speaks of the power of darkness or the attack of the enemy, Ephesians 6 through 12, right? So they all hold swords, being experts in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. The Holy Spirit is an expert in war, knowing every scheme of Satan, Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. He uses many agencies in the grace of God. For example, he may give us a prophetic dream, right? That's the work of the Spirit in your life, giving you a warning, speaking to you in the night seasons, speaking to you through your dream language, speaking to you through other people. Open or shut a door, stir someone to intercede for us, send an angel, release the gifts of the Spirit through us, give us revelation of the Word to reveal the Father's affections, or... His protection over us is passionate, skillful, and diligent. He is able to keep us from quitting or backsliding. Hallelujah. He is able to keep us. There is no sin too difficult for him. If we give our hearts to God and stay within the simple boundaries of spiritual principles. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that no temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That way of escape. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, Jude 24 says. He's not going to present you before the Father and be ashamed and embarrassed of you. He will present you with exceeding joy. Look at her. She's ready. She's beautiful. She's a fit bride for the warrior king of all the ages to rule with him. Verses 9 through 10. Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. He made its pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior is paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Our safety is described in the language of a royal wedding procession. The gospel couch is now described as a palanquin. King Jesus provides an eternal palanquin for us. Solomon made a portable chair enclosed with curtains that was carried by royal attendants, and it says that he made it himself, a chariot to carry his queen. He designed it. Jesus himself made the palanquin that we rest in. He became flesh to serve us. He did not stay in heaven. The gospel couch is made from the wood of Lebanon. The wood in the tabernacle was covered with gold. The wood spoke of humanity, and the gold referred to deity. The cedars of Lebanon were used in building Solomon's temple, which housed God's glory. The wood of Lebanon was the most beautiful, fragrant, expensive, and it was the strongest wood in Israel. The gospel was made of the strongest, yet most costly flesh that ever walked the earth. Jesus came forth in perfect humanity. Jesus is your palanquin. If you abide in me and I abide in you, right? Abide. If you stay in me, Jesus said. Abiding in him. He was the most costly wedding couch ever. The gospel couch was made of silver and gold. And silver, again, here we have it. What does it speak of? Redemption. And gold speaks of that divine character. The pillars of silver were railings around the royal seat. The support system to the couch was made of gold. The word support in the Hebrew is the word the railing. So the support is of gold. In other words, our protection is established on God's infinite wisdom and great power. The railing around your life, that divine character of Jesus Christ being fashioned and formed in you, is a protection to keep you from falling out of the couch. There's literally a railing that he has put in place. He knows us, doesn't he? He knows that we need a crib. You know, he does. He says, let's put the railings up. We're coming into a place of great temptation. She's going to want to walk this one on her own. And so here comes that railing. And he begins to work out that divine character. Like when we want to go and, you know, we ask for the spirit of slap instead of, you know, the spirit of love and grace. And we want to just deal with this one on our own. We want to just take it. Or, you know, when accusation comes, what do we want to do? You know, we want to justify. We want to do it on our own. And that railing stops us. We push up against it. Oh! Jesus, when he was accused, didn't even open his mouth. Oh! And it stops us, right? Bless those who persecute you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Oh, I can't get out. And so we find that we're hedged in by the golden character of Jesus Christ. I love that. Oh, The bride never need fall out of this glorious chair. If you walk in the Spirit, what? You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We don't have to get out of the couch. We just do. So provision is made for us, right? The gospel seat is purple, which speaks of royalty and God's authority. The gospel releases the authority of Jesus through our lives as the enemy seeks to harass us. You know, he's still along the road, right? Throwing stones, hurling insults, casting slurs. The interior tapestry of this palanquin is woven by God's love for us. The interior is paved with God's passionate love for the daughters of Jerusalem or for the weak people, right? The interior of the gospel or its inner workings are decorated by God's love. He is gentle in his dealings. The gospel was motivated by God's own eternal love for us. It was paved with love. This speaks of Jesus' affection for us. The inner lining of the gospel chariot is paved with love. Everywhere you look on the inside of this place is the love of God for you. His banner over me is love, is her confession, right? All that Jesus does is paved in love. This revelation of this love causes us to grow in both feeling loved and having that power to love back. It's one thing, right? When you could finally come to the realization that God loves you and you feel that. But then how do you give that? Especially to those that don't necessarily want to receive that. That's what empowers you. Is to know that you are surrounded by such love and that every step that you take in this journey, all you have to do is just look around the interior life of Jesus Christ inside of you and you know that you are covered in love and you go, you know what, how can I not give it? I am surrounded by it. How can I not give it? And it gives you the power to love back. So verse 11, go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. How appropriate, Cindy, that you have this this little revelation at a time such as this, right? So we are called to see or gaze on Jesus as the bridegroom king. We find that in Hebrews 12:2, Philippians 3:8, Isaiah 33:17. We are to meditate on Jesus as the king crowned with all authority on his wedding day. When we see Jesus with his crown, then we are not afraid of the mountains. The mother is again a picture of the church, and those who do God's will are Jesus' mother and brothers. Remember Matthew 12? The agency he uses for our spiritual birth is the witness of a member of the church. God is our father, and the church is spoken of as our mother. Now, Jesus has many crowns. Remember that song, Crown Him with Many Crowns, right? There are many crowns spoken of in Scripture. Jesus has many crowns. The wedding crown is unique from the crown gained in conquering a nation. A wedding crown was a distinct crown. Jesus was sorrowful as he entered Gethsemane. But he knew there was coming another day of gladness. The crown is the accumulated response of the redeemed throughout history. There is no greater dignity than being among those who crown him with love and make his heart glad. Oh, can't you see the day ahead of you? Don't you see what you have waiting for you? You're going to get to see this someday. You get to crown him with your love. You. Not somebody else out there somewhere. You. Taking all of your love and all of your passion, you standing with all of the ones who have loved him throughout the ages, coming together and taking your love and saying, I crown you. You are worthy of my love and I give it to you. And you crown your king as the king of all kings bows his head to receive your love. Oh, taste that. There's more to your walk than barely getting by. You will crown him with your love.
Can you see your King on one knee before your love, bowing his head to receive your love? The King of all kings, the one who died for you, your Savior, yielding to your love. You will crown him. Oh.
The crown is the accumulated response of the redeemed throughout history. There is no greater dignity than being among those who crown him with our love and make his heart glad. Our greatness and dignity is found walking in the anointing to love Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we may crown him with our love. On that day, we will cast our crowns before him in voluntary love. This is what defines our life. He has crowned you with salvation. He's crowned you, and there's going to come a day in which you're going to take the crown that he has given you, and you're going to cast it in worship before his feet and say, "You alone, O Lord, are worthy to receive all my praise, all my love." You're going to throw your crowns at his feet. He's going to kneel and receive the crown of love that you're going to give him. This is what's coming, and it's beautiful. This is what kept people alive, you guys. This is that when they cry out under the altar, if you've read in Revelation, where the martyrs are crying out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" And he gives them white robes and says, "Wait just a little longer." How do you think that they could do it? How could they stand there and love God when their body is being burned alive? Believe me, it takes more than just a sheer force of the will to stand quietly while your body is being burnt. There's something greater, you guys. There is a love that is a sustaining, protective palanquin. You can actually abide in your God in a place in which whatever they do to your body, it will not matter to you. Your heart will be alive, and you will realize it is just a stepping over. To be separate from this body is to be present with my God. It is a stepping over. It becomes something that defines your life. When the daughters of Jerusalem see their destiny, then they live as the daughters of Zion. The day of his wedding is described in Revelation 19, 6 through 8. It is the day that we fully give him everything. Everything. So how does Jesus feel about the coming wedding? He's glad about it. This is not a political wedding to create a political alliance with another nation, and it's not a shotgun wedding. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Isaiah 62:5. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. He rejoices over you. He rejoices over your love. He rejoices in the fact that he gets to come and get you, to carry you through the wilderness of this life. What beautiful language when you're leading someone in the path of salvation, instead of just say this simple little rote prayer and, you know, "Boy, gosh, you're in now. Woohoo!" How about, "Oh, honey, let me tell you something. You've just started a chain of motion. Let me tell you what it looks like. There is a royal coach coming for you that is paved and adorned with love on the inside and out.
There is a railing of divine character being fashioned for your life that will protect you from falling out. There are 60 valiant men of war positioned and set in motion to protect you on this journey. You won't get out of this very easily. You are so loved that he has sold everything he has. He's the great merchant for this pearl of great price. And your journey will be like a fragrant aroma coming up out of the wilderness, myrrh and frankincense and all of the spices. What language to give someone to tell them that what they're part of. I think that is what is so sadly missing in our Christian walk today. The world is fascinated with fantasy and science fiction right now. Inundated with it. Why? Because they know deep within their soul they're part of something supernatural and they don't have language for it. We have the greatest story in the world. And it is not boring. And it is not devoid of encounter and battles and armies and kings and enemies and soldiers and creatures. Okay, science fiction doesn't have anything about what's going on in the throne room. Creatures with eyes within and eyes without and wings here and wings there and holy, holy, holy. And what is that? Science fiction has yet to touch what God says, this is what I'm going to surround myself with. You want to be fascinated? How about a creature that it takes so many eyes inside, it says, and outside, and they sit there and they stare at the glory of God. They were created. Okay, God had to create a creature to look at him. And in order to do it, it was a creature that had all these eyes everywhere. And then guess what? It's still not enough. As one set of eyes open up and peer into the beauty of God, they get overwhelmed and they close their eyes and they go, holy, holy, holy. And another set of eyes open up and they peer into some facet of God's holiness and they can't handle it. And they close their eyes and holy, holy, holy. And another set of eyes open up. This has been going on forever. A creature that God created to look at him that can't even look at him. This God, this one, who created a safe place for you in this life. He is the safe Savior that took on flesh. This God that creatures can't even look at. I mean, we would probably look at one of those creatures and, like, die of a heart attack, right?
Freak out.
We're surrounded by angelic ministration, host of angel armies. They look at your life, and it says in the scriptures, say they peer into man. They look at us and they scratch their head and they're like, what are you doing? Why? I don't understand. It's called a mystery. They longed to look into these things. What is this plan of salvation that was birthed in the heart of God before time began that you want to save this rebellious creatures and you're going to make them love you and you're going to kneel to them and they're going to crown blood? What is that? We're part of that journey. Hollywood has nothing on what we have. We just need to ask for the revelation to be fascinated again with the Word of God. So we start back to the very first verse. Oh, let him. God, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth because his love is better than the wine of this world. As you go into this holiday season, and especially during the week of prayer when you have like that consecrated time when you can just come and be before him, would you ask him to be fascinated again? Or maybe for the first time? To open up the Word and have it leap out at you. I got to watch my first 3D movie. I mean, that's so cool. I've never watched a 3D movie. My husband took me on a date. We figured, well, if we're going to do a marriage enrichment class, we might as well practice what we preach and take one another out on a date, right? So we actually had a date. And we went, we saw a 3D movie. I mean, things are
flying at you, and you're like, whoa! You know, they probably thought, oh, these old people down there, you know. But it was awesome. And I went, oh. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I want that in my word. I want that when I open up the word of God, it 3Ds, and it begins to just fly at me. And all of a sudden, I find myself in the middle of this story where I can see these angels picking me flowers. I can see myself in the coach. I can see the enemy like that. I've got a picture. It's mine. That because I can relate to that. That, sorry, I bumped it. Okay, sorry. Yeah, I know it. That orc guy on that movie, that to me, that's like Satan. That's like somebody was really not having a good day when they created that creature, because that's just dark in every way. But I'm like, you know what? I can touch that now. That pale, lifeless, ugly, creepy night creature dweller guy. So let him fascinate you. Let him talk to you. Let him give you dreams. Let him give you pictures. Let him take you, because as we ended last week, your journey is tailor-made. Your personality, where you go, you don't have to go where I go. This is where I am. God knows where you're at, but he wants to encounter you where you're at. You don't have to be bored in this journey. It is vibrantly alive and filled with all kinds of opportunities to fall in love with your God and to grow deep and rich. As Paul prayed, that you would know how high, how wide, how deep. That's 3D. Okay? That's 3D love. What does that look like flying at you? What does the love of God, the creative love of God, look like flying right at you on the big screen? Something to think about. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that as we have come to the halfway mark in this beautiful journey, Lord, I thank you for those that have, oh Lord, that have stayed steady, that have stayed fascinated, Lord, that have come and pulled up their chair next to the fire. And they've stared into the flame. They've allowed the song to arise in their soul. And they're listening as you're giving them language. Lord, I see us, all of us, pilgrims. And it's the middle of the night. And we're sitting around this fire. And somebody says, tell me the story. And someone says, well, I remember when he came to my village. And I was tending everybody else's life but my own. And he called my name. He knows my name. And the sound of my name on his lips was enough. And I rose up out of what was familiar. And I stepped out into relationship with him. And I have found him sweet. I have found the fruit of loving him to be the most satisfying thing. I have found sitting in the shade of the cross and the finished work of Jesus to be the place of divine encounter. And I have loved it. And then he's challenged my life. He wants more from me. And he's asking me to go to these places, and I don't know. I've never been there before. But I have seen him leaping upon the mountains of adversity. I have seen that there is not one thing that I have given him, not one obstacle that he can't handle. He's become the safe savior of my soul. And though I don't have all the answers yet, you know what? I know that I can trust him. And he carries me in the wilderness of this life. He carries me. And he carries me in love.
and I am surrounded by an angelic host of angels who minister the goodness of God to my life when I am weak. And I am protected by a divine railing of character of my God that I know that He is faithful to work out in my life. And it keeps me from falling out of this place of love. And I know that He's going to see me to the other side. And I know that someday, very soon, there's going to be a wedding. My wedding. Our wedding. And I can't wait for the day when I take my love and I crown Him with my love, His beautiful head that bled for me. I will replace the crown of sorrow with my love, and I can't wait for that day. And then we all nod because, you see, that's all of our story. So, Lord, I thank You. I thank You for the great fire of the Holy Spirit that woos our heart into conversation. The fire of the Holy Spirit that flickers the embers of Your heart. God, You say that You are a consuming fire. And, Lord, when we gaze at You, we are truly transformed. Thank You for drawing the yes out of our heart, God. Lord, I would ask a blessing for these and those that couldn't be here tonight, Lord, that for this group special, Lord, as we celebrate You coming and taking on flesh, becoming that beautiful tabernacle, that, Lord, Your presence would be rich, and that as we give love to our family and receive love from our friends and our family, Lord, would we have a special sense of Your presence this holiday season. That Your love, God, would be a very tangible thing. And Lord, would there be an expectation in our spirit that we can't wait to come together again and continue on the journey? I ask for vibrancy. I ask that You would meet us in the Word, Lord, 3D. 3D, God. Fully engaged. Fully alive on the inside. And loving You and loving one another well. Bless us, God, as we depart from this place. May the fragrance of frankincense and myrrh be ours this season. In Jesus' name, amen.